Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ethan. Well, it's fun to be back at Scottsdale Bible Church. So, Shay, thanks for being here. Yay. To my friends at Fountain Hills and Cactus, thank you guys for joining us as well. I miss you guys. I get to talk to Rick every now and then, hear great things about what God's doing over there. And to all of you in the chapel, I saw Ray this morning. You guys are so blessed to have Ray Larson as your pastor, and what a gift he is to this church. And to my family up at Northridge, man, I miss you guys. And super excited that Ryan and Reagan are up there leading you guys, but know that you are missed. Know that you are in my prayers. I was there on Wednesday night getting to see some folks, and always will remember and have a special place in my heart for my Northridge family. So I love you guys. But fun to be here and fun to be back. Let me give you a quick update on the Yule family. Things are all well. My oldest son graduated high school, so that's neat. There's something going on every day with the family. And things at Highlands are going great. I'm having a chance to do a lot of fun stuff, getting a chance to teach a lot, lead a lot. And I'm super appreciative for the investment that Jamie and Scott Anderson and Corey Schutnick have made in my life during my time here. And now getting to operate in a lot of those skills and gifts that they have trained me in has been such a blessing to the church up there. And a great family of people up there. It's going to be a lot of fun for a long time as me and my friend Thomas get to run together and do some cool stuff at Highlands. I would ask one thing of you throughout the next, now until the opening week of the NFL. Here's a picture of my little brother, Corey. We took this last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, we got together with the family. On Monday, he went into Mayo Clinic. He has got a rare blood disorder. He's been fighting it for about 6 months. And on Monday, he went in. They're pumping him full of chemo and radiation and everything else, killing everything off. Because on Wednesday, I'm going in to donate bone marrow. And they're going to harvest some stem cells and pump them into my little brother. Pray for my little brother. He's in the weeds right now and grinding. We really need to pray that this takes and that this goes well. He's strong, but too young, wife and four kids, too young to be going through this garbage. And we believe God's good. Doctors are very optimistic. But if any time between now and, like I said, the start of NFL, my brother's in there. So you drive past Mayo Clinic, throw up a prayer for Corey Yule and the Yule family on occasion. We would be so blessed if you would be praying for us and this journey ahead. But he's in good spirits, and we got a good God, and God's in the habit of doing great things to show his goodness, and so we're excited to see what he's going to do, but he gave me the privilege of inviting you to be praying with us as we go through that together. So if you would, just pray for Corey as we move forward. Hey, this is an easy crowd. You guys are clapping at everything. Like I said, super honored to be here today. And, you know, Jamie had called me earlier this week and just left me a sweet voicemail encouraging me a little bit. And so I want to play it for you just so you get a sense of who your senior pastor is and what he does for his young man. So if we could play the voicemail I got from Jamie right now, that would be great.
Hey, Kevin, I just wanted to reach out to you before you come preach to the gang at SBC. As you know, I am up here in Chagrin Falls studying for our fall series. In fact, I am currently listening to my favorite Mick Jagger and Miley Cyrus songs and really feeling the spirit move. Give me a head nod if you understand what I'm talking about. Anyways, I believe in you and know that you will deliver a great reminder to our people at SBC this weekend. And as always, when in doubt, work in a good Howard Stern reference, those jokes always slay.
So there you go. Oh, isn't that neat that Jamie would call Kevin beforehand? Some of you hear that and go, okay, that sounded a little bit like Jamie, but man, what was with the weird verbiage, and is he really listening to Mick Jagger and Miley Cyrus right now as he studies God's word? It seems strange that he would say to Kevin in a voicemail, hey, Kevin, give me a head nod that you know what I'm talking about. See, the reality is I just took 2 minutes of Jamie preaching 2 weeks ago, uploaded it into a free online software, and then I typed whatever I wanted the AI to make Jamie sound like he was saying. And so for all of you, this is my specific instructions from Jamie to use this little bit here. To all of you in the chapel, where's my camera? Right here. To all of you in the chapel, Jamie is not listening to Mick Jagger or Miley Cyrus while he studies God's word. He might do that afterwards, but he's not listening to Miley Cyrus and Mick Jagger. You see, that's just what you funny things you can do, scary things you can do now with AI, but you can take something, make it sound like somebody, but it'd be a little bit off. And if you know Jamie intimately, if you know him well, you would hear that and go, okay, it sounds like him when he's up here. But Jamie talks very different when he talks to you in person. A voicemail from Jamie doesn't sound at all like he's preaching a message. So that'd be your first indicator. Second indicator would be, it sounds like he's doing some things that don't quite align with his character. It sounds like he's saying things that he would say to a bunch, but not to a friend. And so what's going on? I'm setting that whole illustration up to say this. Rustin started to share last week, look, 1 degree off puts us on a trajectory where we never intended to be in the future. Paul's going to take us down a very similar road when he's going to say, look, you better be aware of false apostles. They are disguising themselves. In fact, they are following their master, Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light. And so I say all of that, and I give you that illustration for this point. Look, if you know Jamie intimately, if you know Jamie, then you begin to hear things that don't align with who he is. That should be an indicator that you go, wait a minute, something's off. So the question we have is, do we know God's word? Do we know the truth found in this beautiful thing called the Bible so well that when somebody's up in front of us behind of a pulpit, when we're reading a book or a blog or listening to a podcast or interacting in any of the mediums that we have out there, and we hear something that doesn't quite sound right, can we identify it? Do we so intimately know the word of God that when falsehood creeps in, we can see it for what it is? Or are we like so many, and certainly the Corinthians are in the midst of this, that might fall victim to a great argument, smooth speech, it sounds really good, I so desperately want it to be true, and so maybe we begin to walk down some roads that God never wanted us to walk down because they're not truth, and that 1 degree that Rustin started things off with begins to play itself out in our life. See, in order to identify what's not true, we better really know truth. Really know what's found in this beautiful thing called the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to continue to study this week as we roll into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into our time in the Word. Let me pray. God, thank you. God, I've thanked you often, and will continue to thank you any chance I get for what you have given us in the pages of this book. God, you have fought for, you have preserved, you have inspired fallen men like me to write your truth through the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, you continue to deliver it to us each and every day. So God, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct our hearts even now as we dig into your word. God, even throughout this week, this next season, God, the years to come until you come back for us or call us home, let us be children that love and understand and stand on your truth. God, that we would defend it, that we would live it. God, when opportunity comes, that it would be the one thing that guides everything we do in life. And God, I pray that you'd give us discerning hearts, discerning eyes, discerning minds to know and to understand all the things the enemy would throw at us. God, that we would see it for what it is, and that we would run back to the beauty of your truth. So thank you for the foundation it is to stand on. I pray, as always, that we would handle your word correctly, and then this morning that you would teach us and guide us as only you can. We love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you've been around long enough, I'm sure Jamie has told you, 2 Corinthians is really kind of Paul's diary. It's him writing some in a very real, raw way that we don't get in some of his other writings. But most of what he's been doing is defending himself. Hey, here's why what I've said to you is true. Because the Corinthian people were being infiltrated by a lot of weird, strange teaching from all over the place. And some of that has to do with where it sat just geographically. Corinth was this little port town in between two great seas. And so people would travel from the east on their way to the west, and they would stop in Corinth to either pick up supplies, unload supplies. Sometimes it was a 5-mile little cart system where they could unload their cargo and put their ship on either a cart or a bunch of logs and roll it the 5 miles across dry land to get to the other side, because that was less dangerous than the treacherous cruise around south. And they'd come do the same thing from the West. Why does that matter? Well, because it's a port city, and so all of a sudden they're being infiltrated by customs and thoughts and beliefs from all over the world. People would roll into town, and the people of Corinth loved to hear, teach us something. And so they would gather in the amphitheater, and a guy would get up there and go, hey, here's what I learned when I was on my great adventures in the Far East. And he would begin to speak some sort of philosophy or thought. And the people of Corinth loved to be entertained. And so if you could speak well, and you were a great communicator, and you told some funny stories, and you made people laugh, they were like, this is great. Problem is, Paul was none of those things. We don't know a ton about Paul, but we do know this. He was a boring speaker. He said so himself. 1 Corinthians talks about, hey, look, I don't come with a great plausible words of wisdom. Even just the verse before mine that Rustin read last week, what does he say? Even if I am unskilled in speaking, he acknowledges he's not. In fact, Paul's the only guy in Scripture, recorded in Scripture, that was so boring that he killed a kid. You guys realize this? Read Acts 20:21, somewhere in there. He's preaching. This poor kid is up on the rafters listening to Paul, and he goes on and on into the night. The kid falls asleep and falls and dies. Like, he's not a good speaker. So the people of Corinth, all of a sudden, they're hearing all these attractive, oh, this guy's great, oh, this guy's coming in, oh, they're all drawn to these charismatic communicators, and then they go back and go, yeah, but remember what Paul said? Paul, that boring guy? That boring guy that brought truth. And so Paul begins to defend himself. He's going to make mention to this idea that he received no payment while he was here. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. He starts his jabs even there. We do not come like so many peddlers of God's word, just in it for the money. No, we came delivering truth. And so Paul's on the defense because the people of Corinth are going, you know what, we kind of like what these other guys are saying because they say it in a very smooth, slick, beautiful way. And they're saying things that we really like. Paul's love for this church will not let that stand, and so he begins to write this letter to get them back on point, to get them back on truth. And so here's where our passage picks up today, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Paul says this, or did I, Paul, commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Acacia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. And what's he saying here? What is this, all this? I didn't burden you. I didn't burden you. Here's what's going on. These great orators from the ancient East and all of the places, they would come in and they would say, hey, you want to hear what I have to say? I got good stuff to share. Yeah, we want to hear it. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to pay for it. And no different than our politicians today, if they were backed by a specific person, they would make sure whatever they spoke did not go against the agenda of their financial backer. So again, picture a port town. You got a bunch of sailors sailing in that have been at sea for many, many months at a time. You know who's doing real well in Corinth? The brothel owner. So he comes in and he hires someone to speak, goes, hey, I'll fund it. Come on around, guys. This one's on me tonight, and pays this guy to speak. You know what is in this guy's best interest? To not talk about the importance of fidelity in a marriage. To not talk about sexual purity and how it's wrong to visit brothels. Because he's being funded by the brothel guy. So Paul says, look, when I came to you, I didn't ask for anything. In fact, I didn't receive anything so that you would all know whatever I said was true and that I was in nobody's pocket. That I wasn't being controlled by anyone other than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And yet these people in Corinth looked down on him for that. Well, Paul just comes and does it for free. I mean, you get what you pay for. You do get what you pay for. And you want truth? Paul brings truth. No agenda, no motive, just truth. So he actually begins to brag. I didn't come and ask for anything. I came and just delivered the word of God. Is that not enough for you? Let's keep going. Verse 12. And what I am doing, what is he doing? Preaching the word of God without truth and being slave to no one. What I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Now, who are the those? Let's unpack that a little bit. Go back and look at verse 4. Rustin hit it last week. Here's who I think the those are. It's those that are coming preaching a different gospel, preaching a different spirit, preaching a different means. Those are the ones that Paul's against. Hey, there are people showing up and going, yeah, this is what Paul's got. Here's what we got. And it's a little bit different. True enough to not make them go, wait a minute. Just a little bit, one degree off. Just one degree off. Paul says, look, don't fall victim to those. Those they may claim to be like us, but they are not like us at all. Why? What are they? Verse 13, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Paul is done saying, hey, be careful of those guys. Now he's just calling them out right where they're at. These guys are false prophets. They're disguising themselves. They're deceiving you. And why? Well, look at verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And then Paul, just parting shot, their end will correspond to their deeds. He knows where they're going. He knows what eternity awaits them. So what do we do with this? Let's unpack this, because it's easy to go, oh man, those Corinthians, they better watch out for false prophets. Don't think for a second that this word doesn't apply to us today. We live in a culture where there are false prophets everywhere. And if we don't know truth, to the point that we so are intimately in love with the word of God and know the word of God, it's going to be very easy for us to get swayed by false teaching. I've told you this story before. When I was in high school, I had a friend whose dad was in the Secret Service. And you talk about a bunch of 14-year-old kids that are like, your dad's got the coolest job in the world. He protects the president. So we were over there one day. When? What's it like to protect the president? Don't know. Never met him. I live in Arizona. He doesn't come here often. You're right. Okay. So what do you do all day? You just sit around waiting for him to call? Hey, I'm thinking about making a trip. He said, no, you don't understand. Secret Service, yeah, they protect the president, but our primary job is we identify counterfeit money. We keep counterfeit money out of the American economy so that the economy doesn't crumble. Well, man, what is that like? And so he began to share with us a little bit about what was going on out there. And so one of my friends asked, well, how do they get you ready for that? How do they keep you up to speed with what all the criminals are thinking about doing next? He goes, I'm not so concerned about what they're going to do next. You know how they train us? They lock us in a room, and they give us stacks and stacks of authentic $100 bills. And we count those bills over and over and over and over again for hours on end. And every now and then, they'll slip in one that's fake. And because we are so attuned to what is real, when a fake bill comes in, we can identify it in a second. Not because we know what they're doing, but because we know what truth is. We know what the true bill is, and we're so intimately connected to that, anything false stands out. Paper feels different. It looks a little bit different. It doesn't snap right when we're counting it. Some of the corners are off. And he just began to say, we can't identify what's false because they're very creative, so we got to intimately know what's true. Guys, that's Paul's charge to us. Do we know this word so well that when anything false creeps in, when the enemy himself, who disguises himself as an angel of light, would we be able to see it for what it is? If I were to get up here today and begin to talk about the Hindu gods and all of the ways and all the different gods that are out there, you would be very easy to go, wait, that's not right. That sounds different. It's not how Satan works. He doesn't come with some gross, obscure, way-off theology. No, he takes what's true. He takes what we want to be true, and he just, one degree, shifts it to the right. Makes it a little bit attractive, but a little bit off. So then the question is, do we know truth well enough to know when we're being disguised, when someone's being disguised, when we're being deceived, when the angel himself, who walks around as an angel of light, is fooling us? I've had a lot of really good conversations with some really good people in the last several years. Let me give you just some of the one degree off theology they present. One was this: hey, Kevin, I've heard you share a lot that God loves me. He does, man. He loves you. And I've heard you say that he's a good father, the best. In fact, word tells us over and over again, he is a good father. So if he loves me and he's a good father, he wants me to be happy. 1 degree. He does love you. He is for you. You are his son and he is a good father. But nowhere in this book have I read God wants me to be happy. Joyful? Yes. Joy, completely different than happiness. Happiness is based on my circumstance. Am I happy today? Did you give me what I want, therefore I'm happy? I don't know where in here does God say God wants you happy. Quite the opposite. What does Jesus promise? Hey, those that follow me are going to be persecuted. Going to suffer. Going to be hard lot in life at times for the sake of the gospel. And yet, man, that is a beautiful truth that we so desperately want to hear. And there are guys teaching it everywhere. Hey, God wants you happy. God made you this way. God gave you this desire. And God wouldn't give you a desire he wouldn't want you to fulfill because then he wouldn't be good. So fulfill it. Be happy. You be you. Be your best self. All of that rooted in 1 degree off. Is God for you? Yes. Does he want you to live an abundant life? Absolutely. Does God want you to live a joyful life? Yes, absolutely. Finding all joy, pleasure, worth, value in him and him alone. Anything outside of that, a little bit off. Be careful. No truth. No truth well enough. Had another guy. A couple, actually. Well, Kevin, you understand, you know, God says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Yes, it does. And me and my spouse, there'll never be peace between us. And so the best way for us to accomplish peace is for us to go our separate ways. And I just got a sense of peace around that. I laid that before the Lord and God just said, I just all of a sudden was overwhelmed with a, yes, this is what God wants. Really? So what God has joined together, let no man separate. We throw that one out. Honoring your commitment. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Being a man of your word. Honoring your commitment to your spouse. Loving your wife like Christ loved the church. All of that we're going to put aside under the umbrella of you just felt a sense of peace. You see, what you feel, though sometimes led by the Spirit, absolutely. But if what you feel doesn't align with what's in this book, you better be very careful. And you better know truth to be able to identify that maybe what you're feeling in that moment is not of the Lord. It's false. It's Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. Do we know truth? The whole of truth. Not just certain passages that we want to be true, but all of it. To the point where we can identify what is false. Very important that we know truth because we are listening to all sorts of words and voices all over the place out there. Do we know truth well enough to be able to discern what's going on and go, wait, something sounds a little bit off. Kevin said it was Jamie. Voice sounds like Jamie, but he's saying things in a way that doesn't quite sound like Jamie. Let's be aware. You guys are reading a lot. You're being inundated with a lot from media to social media to everything that's coming at you. Be discerning. Be discerning. And just because someone stands behind a pulpit and opens up the Bible does not mean he is speaking truth. Doesn't. A lot of times, I hope so. But it's incumbent upon you with the Holy Spirit in you to be discerning, to discern. That's what John tells us, right? Discern between what is true and what is false. That's Paul's whole argument here. These false apostles are showing up and they're teaching something that is just not true. Can you see it for what it is? So let's go through some of them. Some of them I already addressed, but here's some of the falsehoods out here. Hey, look, Kevin, I understand God loves me. God loves me. And because God loves me, there's no way God would send me to a place called hell where I would suffer for eternity. Well, that sounds great. God loves me. Yes. Don't go to hell. Don't want to. The only problem is God is perfect in his holiness. Absolutely perfect in his holiness. He's also perfect in his justice and wrath. So how do we hold God's grace and God's justice in tension together? Well, we dive into the word of God and we read it. We understand it. I've had this one a lot. I'm not really a sinner in need of a savior. This one goes hand in glove with this one, right? Again, two friends looked at me right in the eye and said, Kevin, wait, I heard you talk about hell. You did a thing on hell. What have I done in my life that warrants eternal punishment forever and ever in hell? I haven't killed anybody. I've never harmed a child, never harmed my wife. I'm a really good person. How could a loving God send a person like me that's good to hell for all eternity? It's a good argument. Just bad theology. You see, God doesn't operate on our standard. It's not like God's going, well, if you're good enough, you're in. No, it's either you are perfectly good, God, or us, bad. And because of that, doesn't matter how good you do or how not bad you do, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't save yourself, only Jesus can. But it sounds so good to stand up there and say, hey, if you do really good, hell is reserved for Adolf and those types. Really? According to the Word of God I read, hell is where I was going until Jesus Christ pulled me out of that pit. And by His grace alone, I am in a different place for eternity and now. But are we buying that? Are we selling it? How about this one? Well, if I truly believe something, in the end, God's going to honor my faith. Kevin, it really just comes down to genuine belief. So I had this friend, Matt, in high school. He happened to be from the LDS church. And he genuinely believed everything that they believe. And we had plenty of conversations, and often the conversation ended with, hey, Kevin, I understand you genuinely believe in the Jesus of the Bible, and I genuinely believe in Jesus and the teachings of Joseph Smith. So let's just agree to disagree, and we'll celebrate in eternity when we get there. Okay, well, that made for a less awkward drive home from wherever we were, made for a less confrontational interaction the next time we were together, but it's not true. You can genuinely, with whole heart, full, man, I am all in, and believe something that is not true, and it does not make it true because you genuinely believe it. It's still false. So those coexist bumper stickers, they are beautiful to think about, but they are just not true. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes except through me. Over and over and over again, it seems to be, it's Jesus and everything else is wrong. And yet, do we fall into this understanding, this trap of, well, you know, and in the end, God looks at your heart, does look at your heart. And your heart, like my heart, is black as night and corrupt because we are sinful. And if you believe in the wrong thing, your heart is still dark. And the only difference between those of us that know Jesus Christ and those that don't is that our dark hearts have been covered by the blood of Jesus, and we are eternally secure because of what He did, not because of what we have done. Right? Hey. But do we know in this book where to go? Do we know the truth of God's word to know where to run? And do we know when something that sounds really good, that we really want to be true, God's love wins in the end. Man, I so wish that was true. I just can't find it in here. So what's our source? What's our source of truth? Guys, we live in a culture right now. You know what is true? Whatever you think. Whatever you think. Watch, I have chosen not to. I would encourage all of you not to as well. But if you so choose to watch the news, watch it. You will get 8 seconds of some truth and then 90 minutes of everyone's opinion about said truth. You know what that is? That's us going, this is what happened. Now let me tell you what I think and what I feel about what happened. And don't think for a second that sort of way of thinking, that narcissistic sort of tendency, doesn't creep into how we read the Word of God. So you come to a passage that says, man, God calls me to live at peace with all men. And the only way there'll be peace between me and my wife is if I leave. And we begin to twist God's truth into what we want it to say instead of looking at the whole of Scripture. It's Paul's whole argument. Know the Word of God. Know truth so that when the enemy shows up, the angel that disguises himself in all this beauty and all this wonder doesn't deceive you. Almost every book he wrote had some warning against this. Galatians, who has bewitched you? Be aware. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, right? In the last days, they will listen to those that give them what their tickling ears want to hear. If your favorite source of truth is the guy that makes you feel real good and just, oh man, he's just so sweet to listen to, don't follow the way of the Corinthians. Line it up with truth. What are you hearing? That book that you're reading, that author that you're like, man, I just love them and they're from this great church, therefore it's gotta be true. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. And just read it through the lens of all of Scripture. All of Scripture. Why is that so important? Well, let's look at what is true. Does God love you? Absolutely, but hell is a reality. It is. But Jesus gets us out of there. You are a sinner, just like me, in need of a Savior. Absolutely. You can find that in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our only Savior. He is our only hope. There is no cosmic scales. There is no, I'm not as bad as the guy sitting next to me, so therefore I'm okay. You're not out racing a bear. Slowest guy loses. No, this is, you are corrupt and you need Jesus. And if that offends you, if I personally offended you, I will apologize wholeheartedly. If truth offends you, that's the Holy Spirit's conviction. You got to lean and wrestle with that. Because truth sometimes doesn't make friends, but it's true. It's true. Here to me, I guess, bring us back full circle. Why this book and why this has been so pivotal to me in throughout my life. Sometimes when life gets tough, it's easy to wallow in self-pity and woe is me. And to forget who God is and how beautiful God is. And that's Satan's ploy, right? For those of you in here that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get to do what Hebrews 12 says, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. You get to look at absolute perfection in love, in character, in form, because that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Satan's job as an angel of light is to pop up over here and make something just appealing enough that we get our eyes off of Jesus. And now he's got us. Now he's got us. He doesn't start with something disgusting, doesn't start with something scary. All these movies that depict Satan as this crazy, nope, something beautiful, something that he knows our flesh wants. And so we begin to look and we begin to chase and we get our eyes off of perfect Jesus onto something that's just not right. So when those seasons come, how quick are we to wrestle with the word of God and to run back to the Lord and let the Spirit convict us? I hope quick. But here's the other way it plays itself out. When life doesn't go the way you want it to go, is God still good? Is God still good? So when I go see my brother again this week in the hospital, and they stick 17,000 needles in me to suck bone marrow out of me to put into him, in the middle of August, if they go, didn't work. And right, wrong, or indifferent, if God chooses to call my brother home, is God still good? In my head, God is always good. In my heart, in my flesh, I will be honest with you right now, it's going to be hard for me to stand up on a stage like this and go, God is absolutely good if he takes my brother. But that's where what I feel can't be what is true. What I know in this word and what God has revealed himself over and over and over again has to be true. It can't be based on my circumstance. It can't be based on yours. What is true? What is truth? What is your source of truth? And do you know the word of God, the only source that he has given us here, through the power of his Holy Spirit, brings it alive in such a way that we can identify what is false? Because if right now you're living a season that is awesome, praise God. Praise God. But the day might come when it's not as awesome as it is right now. Same God, still good. Don't let what we feel, what we want, or what we think to be our determinant on what is true and what is not. Let the pages of Scripture be. So I will close with this. Maybe you are here and you go, man, I genuinely believe stuff and I don't know anything about this Jesus guy. Then you are here today for a reason. Because the God of the universe is madly in love with you. But you are just like me and every other person that's ever breathed air on this planet. We are fallen, sinful people, and we are so short of God's standard of perfection that we got nowhere to go but into eternal darkness. And God saw that fate for all of us, And it was out of his love for us that he sent Jesus Christ, this one that we got done worshiping, this one that we celebrated in the Lord's Supper, this Jesus that we often speak of, that Paul talks about, I came and preached Christ crucified. It's that Jesus gave his life for you and for me so that we would have a chance to not go the way we were going, but to grab onto Jesus Christ, that with all we've gotten, to allow him to forgive us, his blood to cover us, and all of a sudden we get to enter into this eternity with God that will blow your mind when you get there or when he comes back for you. And you get to live in relationship with him now, that no matter what happens in life, that you would be, that we'd know that our God is with us and that the promises of this book are true because of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a child of God. Do you know Jesus that way? Do you know yourself well enough to go, yeah, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is, I'm all in. If that is where you're at, there are going to be a bunch of people in every room would love to talk to you. Some of you came with a friend, talk to them. If you're online, hit up Ryan. He would love to interact with you. But before you leave here today, if you are wrestling with that reality, find somebody. Talk to them. Don't leave without wrestling with that truth, because there is no greater truth that you could wrestle with than what do you do with Jesus. God is good no matter what, because he says he is, because he's proven that he is, because his word is the truth that we stand on. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close out our time. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for what this word has meant to me. God, I pray it would continue to guide and direct my mind and my thoughts. God, I pray even this week that you would give me sweet time with you in your word. God, even as I read through, God, the history of the Jews, that you would reveal to me what it is you would have for me in this day, in this moment, right now. God, what it means to be a man that meditates on your word day and night. That you would give me eyes to see the world around me through the lens of your word and your truth. God, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here. God, I pray for the pastors and staff here at Scottsdale Bible Church, God, that we would continue to be a place that is rooted and founded in your word, that we would shepherd your people under the authority of your word and your word alone. So God, be with us, bless us. God, I pray for anyone here, maybe even this week, it's gonna dust off the cover of their Bible for the first time. God, meet them in that place. Take them to just the right spot. God, speak truth over their life. God, let us all see your word fresh eyes, as Paul prayed. God, enlighten the eyes of our heart to the power of your Holy Spirit to see you as you are. So we love you, we thank you, we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.